the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Morning, everyone. It's lovely to see on those images up there as well. If you saw one of them, there was a talk being given, and the man giving that talk had a red jumper on. His name's Dave. He leads Grace Church. And he's become quite a good friend of this church, and I've valued getting to know him personally as well. And we really believe here that we want to stand with other churches as a team in this city, not just playing our own little corner. So it's exciting that Dave is actually going to come on, I think it's May the 31st, and be our speaker that morning as well. And we want to build on that as well. Equally, I'm really hopeful that the prayer outreach that we're going to do into Newtown, more of that soon, if you're at Belmont Central, you've heard about it, hopefully is going to be a partnership with St. Matt's over the way as well. And we'll have a joint evening service to pray for our neighbourhood during that time. So it's great, isn't it, that we're not just ploughing our own furrow, we're building friendships, we're saying to this city that actually there is a Jesus for all churches, there is one church, and we're seeking to do that together. Let's pray, shall we, as we begin. Loving Heavenly Father, we still ourselves before you. We thank you for the chance to proclaim truth already this morning. Those who wait on you will renew their strength, rise on wings like eagles. Lord, would you make that our experience as we come to you with our needs, our stresses, our anxieties. Would you lighten our load? Remind us that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Turn our eyes to Jesus and help us to see truly. Bless us in these few moments now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Great. There's a song that we sing here, isn't there, called Because He Lives. Do you know that song? It's one of those songs, I think, that, sorry, this is slightly irreverent, but whenever I sing it, because he lives, we can face tomorrow. It sounds like a drinking song to me. Basically, it's an East End London pub song, which has got Christian words within it. Doesn't deny the truth of what we're singing, but there you are. But I want you to think about the words, because he lives, we can face tomorrow. It is a song about the consequences of the resurrection. And this series that we're going to do is called Matters Arising. If you go to meetings from time to time that have agendas, you will know that sometimes at the beginning of a meeting, you will have matters arising. And what are matters arising? Matters arising are actions that you needed to take because of a meeting that you had. So what if the resurrection is a meeting that we have with a risen Lord Jesus? What if we believe that Jesus is alive and that we can meet with him every day? I wonder what are the matters arising for you, for this church, for this city at this time. In this way, Christian faith, I think, is a bit like a game of consequences. Because of this, then this. And you need to know the because of this part of it. And that's what we're going to be doing for the next few weeks through three different resurrection stories. And I want to read the first to you now. You might like to turn with me to Luke chapter 24. The story is familiar, but that's okay. We can always learn more and go deeper in this story. Luke 24, beginning at verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? Don't know the things that have happened there in these last days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. And they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they didn't see. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. What a great story, don't you think? So much in there. And it's an account, I think, which both points back as a historic account that we should look at and learn from. But it's also an invitation to come into this story today and to walk with these people in this story and to go through the process of what's there and find what comes out at the other end. It struck me that this is the story of a return journey. It has an outward movement and it has a return movement that's there. And the key moment comes with an encounter with Jesus, a because he lives moment. It is a moment that has consequences. The two disciples who are walking away turn around and walk back in the opposite direction, returning to Jerusalem changed. And in church life, there's a word for this moment when people are walking away and then turn round and go back and walk in a different direction. And that word is repentance. It is a story about people walking away, encountering Jesus, and then rushing back in the opposite direction, changed and transformed. For many of us in this room, that is our experience. I love that last song that we sang, particularly the line, "He spoke my name and I ran out of the grave." That's my Christian life, right there in one line. I was dead, but I'm alive because of Jesus. He spoke my name. Steve, come on, start living. Glorify God. And that's what he says to each of us as we go along. So I think it's like that Luke is inviting us into this story. I wonder where you are this morning. I want you to think about this. Are you walking away? Are you needing an encounter with Jesus? Do you need to remember that you have met him? And where do you need to get to tell some people about what's happened? Their outward journey begins with following dramatic events which follow from the verses just previously. The women have returned from the tomb and they've told this amazing story. They've said, "We've been to the tomb, but he's not there. It's empty. And what's more, we met somebody there. Somebody who I can't really even describe, who said that this was always going to happen and that he is alive." And they were full of excitement. So how did people respond to that? Peter, the headstrong disciple, rushed off out the door while they were still speaking, I suspect, banging the door behind him, a bit like the gate over there whenever you open it, running to the tomb and then running back. And he said, "It's true, the tomb is empty and he's not there. What does it mean?" Others are less positive. If you look in verse 11 of Luke 24, it says, these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they didn't believe them. At the beginning of our story, the fellowship is breaking up. Those who were together because of Jesus' presence split up because he seems absent. There is disappointment, disillusionment, and dismay. And this is what strikes me. What holds us together is the presence of Jesus. What do you think about that for us as church or a house group? What holds us together is the presence of Jesus. What does that mean for how we live with each other and how you treat a house group meeting you might be going to this week? What holds you together is not the discipline to do another Bible study. It's because when two or three are gathered in his name, he is there present with them. He's here now by his Spirit. One of the quirks of this story, it seems to me, is Jesus is present with these disciples on the road before he is seen. I wonder what you think about that. He's present before he is seen. The Old Testament has a story about Jacob where he falls asleep and has a vision. And he sees angels ascending and descending up a ladder to heaven. And he calls this place Bethel, where he is, the house of God. This is the origin of the phrase Jacob's ladder that we have. It's currently shut in Sidmouth at the moment due to tidal decay on the cliff tops. But there it is, Jacob's ladder. I don't think it's the same one. But it's there, Jacob's ladder. You can go and see it. There's a sign. At the end of the story, Jacob says, surely the Lord was in this place and I was unaware of it. Isn't that a wonderful expression? Fancy Mark going back to be a deputy head at school this week. It's a tough job, really tough job. And he has a difficult week. And then something resolves at the end of the week. And he goes home and he says to Nats at home, over a cup of coffee with their slippers on and a blanket over their knees like they do on a Friday evening. He says, surely the Lord was in this place. And I was unaware of it. Surely the Lord is going to be wherever you're going to go, whether you're aware of it or not. Surely. That's true. This word that describes this story is a coming alongside. Jesus comes alongside. The New Testament in Greek has a word for this. It's called paraklesis. In John's Gospel, the paraklete is a word for the Holy Spirit. Jesus promises that another like him will come alongside with you. It means a consolation or a counselor, a comforter, someone who walks alongside you, even if you're unaware of it, who is there to strengthen you. And here on this road to Emmaus, Jesus is the paraclete. He comes up behind them and walks with them and listens. Even if we don't recognize him, Jesus is with us and is listening to us. Isn't that amazing? Perhaps the heart of the Emmaus story, the matter arising, if you like, returns to why it is, and this is a big question, why don't they recognize him? I don't know the answer to that question. It's a mystery that's there. A mystery's okay, I think, in the Bible. Clearly, there is something about this encounter that means they can't see him. And many people say that this is to do with the fact that they don't understand the events that they're describing. They don't understand the significance of it. And this is throughout Luke's Gospel. If you look in Luke chapter 18, I think it's verse 34, it says this here. The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them and they didn't know what he was talking about. This follows the third time Jesus says, the Son of Man must be betrayed and handed over and he will be mocked and betrayed and killed and then he will rise again. The disciples didn't understand any of it. Its meaning was hidden from them. They did not see and they didn't know what he was talking about. Perhaps what makes the difference here, what makes the difference is understanding somehow that suffering, the suffering of Christ, and glory go together. Now this is big stuff for us to think about. Our lives will be difficult at times, and I know people in this room for whom life is difficult at the moment. But seeing things that are difficult does not mean that Jesus is not present. Indeed, seeing Jesus recognizing that sometimes, for Jesus at least, suffering was essential. Sorry about that. Essential in order to get to glory. Can I go onto this one here, please? Thank you. Thank you. Can you hear me? Hello, hello. Hello, hello. That's better. Okay. Can you hear me okay? Good. This comes back to our series that we had before Easter. Do you remember what we said? Who is this man? If we want to know who Jesus is, if we want to recognize him, we have to understand how he is the one that we are. How is Jesus our Savior? Because the gospel is the good news about Jesus. Jesus, who is the true king of a kingdom that is coming. And his reign is enthroned on a cross. That's where we see his glory. The cross is not an accident. But we have to understand that. And who burst forth into a new creation, out of the grave, saying, follow me. Everything is changed in the blinking of a resurrection eye, and yet they cannot see this yet. This is what a New Testament writer called Tom Wright says. He says this, Cleopas' puzzled statement only needs the slightest twist to turn it into a statement of early Christian faith. They crucified him, but we had hoped he would redeem Israel, would shortly become, they crucified him, and that was how he did redeem Israel. And it was, of course, the resurrection that made all the difference. And that's true for us as well. It is the resurrection that makes all the difference. Seeing Jesus is connected to understanding who Jesus is and how Jesus is. It's connected to understanding that sometimes joy does not preclude suffering. Sometimes joy bursts out in the middle of suffering. When I was walking down here this morning, I had my headphones on and I was listening to a song. I don't often listen to Christian music, but I was this morning. It's a song which really brings me to tears quite often. So a friend of mine gave it to me a while ago. I don't know if anyone knows it here. It's called Blessings. And it's by a woman called Laura Story. And in it, it has this line. What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is the revealing of a greater thing this world can't satisfy? What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is the revealing of a greater thing this world can't satisfy? What if, when we go through difficult things, there is a purpose to it? What if God's goodness is discovered in the middle of that? Now, I'm not saying that's easy. It absolutely isn't. And I'm pretty unredeemed when I go through difficult circumstances. But I believe this is Christian faith. This is hope. This is what we walk together. And these men walking on this road didn't understand. They were just in dismay. So the linchpin verse in this story comes in verse 26, which says simply this. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter this glory? Didn't this have to happen? Seeing Jesus requires the disciples to see differently. And that's what the resurrection achieves. The resurrection subverts the understanding of the cross as defeat and recasts it as glorious victory. The resurrection says that the cross of the Romans, the punishment of death, and the power of sin, the punishment of death and the power of sin do not have the final word. God does in Christ. Life abounds in him. And when we see this, we see everything differently. Because he lives. Because he lives. Jesus explains how the Old Testament points towards this to the people on the road. We don't know what part of the Old Testament he's talking about in Luke 24. It doesn't say. But I think we can assume, possibly, that some of it referred to Isaiah 53. Some of this is because there's a parallel between the story of the road to Emmaus and another story that we're going to encounter in a couple of months' time in Acts. Acts chapter 8. You know, in Acts chapter 8, Philip, the disciple, suddenly finds an Ethiopian eunuch who's reading scripture on a road, traveling along. And he says, I'm reading these words, but I do not understand them. I cannot see. And what is he reading? He's reading Isaiah 53 on his way. Isaiah 53 speaks in part, verses 3 to chapter 4, of the not seeing that comes from failing to connect suffering and glory. Here it is, what it says. It says this: surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. There needs to be a revolution in our lives that says that actually the cross is not a defeat, that Christian faith is not long sufferance with no hope, but the resurrection says this is victory, and it is turned on its head and new life comes out from this. It's a good to remark in passing also that when Jesus talks to the people on the road, he says this: oh, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. What you need, if you want to follow Jesus passionately, is you need to change the way you think and understand scripture, all pointing towards Jesus, and you need a change of heart. You need both. Somebody once told me that it takes a lot, it's the longest journey to travel from the head to the heart. Your life will be transformed, not just when you understand, but when your heart is stirred. We are head and heart people, and we are also people like this head and this brain and heart who have feet, because once you've had this encounter, there is stuff to do as you go. It reminded me this week of a passage that I read in Bible college, I remember, in church history, about Wesley and his conversion story. You know that story? It said that he was at a meeting in Aldersgate Street, and he'd heard it all before. After about a quarter before nine, he says, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. A strange warming of the heart, which connects the head and the heart and changes everything. That's why we need to ask for an encounter with Christ regularly by his Spirit. That's why we should pray for each other. That's why when we say, anybody want prayer down here, it's not just a ritual. This is life. This is how we change. So what happens on this story? The key moment, of course, after all the explanation, comes over food, doesn't it always? Food is important. And the one who's been walking alongside and listening, the one who's been explaining and teaching, suddenly he is invited for dinner. Come in. Don't go any further. But there's more than that, because when he comes for dinner, very quickly, Jesus assumes the role of the host in the dinner. Now, this is really meta. I like a metaphor, so please forgive me of this. I find this really interesting. I've got to stand here, haven't I? That you can hear about Jesus and understand, and he can keep walking down the road. You can do that here. It's a bit like Zacchaeus. You know, why did he climb the tree? He could have stayed up the tree, in which case his relationship with Jesus would have been simply smiling and waving as he goes by. It's possible to come to church and smile and wave at Jesus every Sunday as he passes by. Praise you, see you next week. Bye-bye. But that's not what he wants. The story carries on. Come to dinner. Come into my house, into my private space, into my heart, into my world. And in this story, not only does he come for dinner, but he takes charge. He becomes the host when he comes in. Jesus, you see, is the one who is supposed to be the host, not a guest. Now, I'm a bit of a fan of MasterChef. I don't know why I'm a bit of a fan of MasterChef, really. It makes no sense to me, but I am. It's something compulsive about it that I watch. And in this MasterChef, there's always a round where they cook their signature dish. I have a signature dish. It's called pork crumble. Now, my family deride me for this idea, and I have to say that the first version of pork crumble was really a pretty unqualified failure as it came along, because it involved oats and not a lot of moisture at all. It was a bit like eating a lot of cream crackers at the moment. But the idea is genius, I think. So we will go back there one day to see my signature dish. I wonder what your signature dish is that you cook, if you were to ask that. Jesus not only has a signature dish, he has a signature way of preparing his signature dish. He took bread. He gave thanks. He broke it. And he gave it. It's a gesture that we as readers of Luke are familiar with. This is what he did at the feeding of the 5,000. Do you remember that? Oh yeah, we didn't fully understand how that all that bread came from. This is what he did at the Last Supper. Do you remember that? Oh yeah, I remember when he did that. We had this amazing evening here on Maundy Thursday, and we said the Lord's Prayer, and it's put a new meaning for me in this phrase, give us today our daily bread. He took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave it for us. I want that daily bread every day. That's what I need. And specifically in this story, it says, this bread is broken for you. For you. Broken for you. Given for you. Shed for you. It's a meal that looks back, and it's a meal that looks forward. It's one that we will share again in a moment. One that says, for you. Do you see? And they see him, and then he goes. Very brief, just a moment. Verse 31 says, their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. You see, it doesn't matter how long you see Jesus for, one sighting is enough because it transforms everything. Significant. Of course, a glimpse along the way helps us from time to time, but it is this seeing Jesus that leads to the rerouting of repentance. Somebody's written this. As with other encounters with the risen Lord, this one comes to an end, but its effect is permanent. Nothing is the same again. So those who are walking away from Jerusalem rush back to find that there are matters arising elsewhere. They run back and they find this. That same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, the Lord has risen indeed, and he's appeared to Simon. They're thinking, oh, that was our story. How annoying. Come back here, great news. Oh yeah, we already know that. But what happens is that when they rush back, the atmosphere they walk back into is different. How is it different? Because different people are seeing Jesus and they're talking to each other about it. And suddenly what became an isolated possibility is developing substance. It's becoming the foundation of a community that are going to live together. They have seen Jesus. They are sharing the story of what has happened. There is a power in testimony. That's why we do the roving mic here. Please share stuff when we go around, because that's what we're doing. We're building faith when we do that. That's why we say this. We're saying, me too, this happened to me. At the beginning of this account, the fellowship is broken and Jesus is gone. At the end of the story, it is the presence of the risen Jesus that brings people back together again. He is alive. We have seen him. We have seen him. And there is a dynamic banter. I like the word banter. There's a dynamic banter about the fact that Jesus is alive. Church should be filled with dynamic banter about the fact that Jesus is alive. This happened to me this week. We prayed about this and this happened. This happened. I'm still praying for that. I don't know. Don't worry. I'll pray with you about this because this happened to me and I believe in that for you. I'll pray with you. Is there anything you need? Yes, I'll walk alongside you with this. Why will you walk alongside me with this? Because Jesus is the one who walks alongside me. And by the way, the Spirit is walking alongside us as well. And we're doing this together. Bang, 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 bang. Faith growing the whole time because we're gospeling each other. We're saying Jesus is Lord. Jesus is alive. Jesus is risen from the dead. This is life. This is the story we have to share. This is the life we have to live. Come on, let's do it together. And let's celebrate Jesus every time we gather. And let's commission each other. The story of Emmaus sees two disciples recognize Jesus, having recognized that his suffering and death are not the end, but a vital stage on the way there. I think we need to see this from time to time. This is what I've been thinking about this week. We go through difficult times, don't we? We can't avoid them. Sometimes we go for years where life goes one thing to the other. I think for us in Luton, for about 8 or 9 years, You know when people write those New Year's letters? And I always thought I'd quite like to make one up, you know. Owen has trained as an astronaut and is quite likely to be going to NASA next year. We're really pleased for him because actually he's also in a relationship with a nuclear physicist who's changing the world on the other side of it. Jack has got a career in stand-up comedy and he looks like he's probably going to sell out the O2 next year as well. Meanwhile, my ministry continues. Frankly, lives are changed every day. I never wrote it, but it would be fun, wouldn't it? For years, our newsletter would have said, we're here, the kids are okay, we're ploughing along. Pretty much the same as last year. We'll do it next year. Sometimes I felt bad about that. Recently, I kind of longed for a year like that. Sometimes we have years that aren't at all like that, have we? Or weeks that are like that. But Jesus is with us. That does not change. And we have to recognize that sometimes when we go through difficult things, maybe these are blessings in disguise. We just haven't seen it yet. But it's blooming hard when we can't see it. Paul knew about this. He said this. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. If things are tough this week, ask God where he is in it. Look at this story. Reach out to him. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you see? Do you see? Do you see? That's what we're going to celebrate. We're going to take communion in a moment. Please can we take this communion this week, not just as a recapitulation of our faith, but a response. What do you need to see this week with the person who took bread, gave thanks, and after he'd broken it, gave it to his friends, saying, take, eat, this is for you. And I'm alive. Amen.